Now, my text this morning is in the chapter which I read, which is in the Epistle to the Philippians. And there are words that I have quoted very often, but apart from the time when I went through the Epistle from verse to verse, I haven't actually preached on its own, and it does stand on its own. Now, it's Philippians chapter 2, and the end of verse 12, and then verse 13. That's just that last phrase in verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That phrase, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In the New American Standard Version, I rather like it, for it is God who is at work in you. It's a kind of a everyday usage, God who is at work in you. That's a very thrilling thing for us to bear in mind now this morning, if you're a Christian, that God is at work in you. And he teaches us in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it's chastening, sometimes it is encouraging. It is in our little list of what God expects of us. And have you ever thought of it like this? Why does he expect so much from me? Why does he expect so much from you? Well, because he loves us, because we are very dear in his sight, and because we are very precious. We're Christian people. And that does mean something. It's very difficult in the day that we are in. It was very difficult here, because you'll find a verse in a moment that shows really they had quite a lot to put up with. It was the Philippian church, so very lovely and a very encouraging church. Nevertheless, it was situated in a very difficult city at the same time. I'm not saying it was as bad as Corinth, but they had their problems there. He's addressing Christians. And he knows full well, they knew there full well what a Christian was, because the Apostle Paul shared with them. In chapter 3, he gives a description of his conversion, looking back on it. In Acts 26, you have that event as he walks on the way to Damascus, and he sees a light shining brighter than the shining of the sun. The voice saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Jesus?" "Who art thou?" And he says, "And I am Jesus." And he has that experience that we all know, the Damascus experience. But in the Epistle to the Philippians, he looks back on that and says what it really meant, its implications. He puts it like this in verse 9 in chapter 3. "Where am I now? I am found in him." If you want to look for me spiritually, if you want to know where I am and to whom I belong, you'll find me in him, in Christ, and to be found in him. And then, not only that, not having my own, there's a great difference from what I was before. And before, I tried to gain salvation by self-righteousness, by my own effort, trying to fulfill the law. So he sums it up like this: not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, I've given up on that because I'd never make it. If I say I'll try to be good, I'll try to be kind, I'll try to be generous, I will never make it, because the demand is perfection. I'll never make it. So I have laid that aside. You won't find me there anymore for that particular purpose, but somewhere else. But that which is through the faith of Christ. My faith is not in my own efforts now. My faith is in Christ and the work of Christ. And the righteousness which is of God by faith. I could never gain righteousness, purity, acceptance with God in my own strength and efforts. I could never make it. Christ has done it for me. He's removed my guilt on the cross, and his life counts for me. That's a righteous life. And he says, now I have that righteousness as if it were my own. So what he's saying is, I am found in him. Are you there? Are you found in him? And if we are found, if that is our position, somebody say, what is your position? person might say, well, my position is I have many opinions, many ideas on how things should be run, how things should be done, and so on, how a person should live. And I have my own ideas, and I had them from my parents before me, and so on. Well, it might be all right, but it won't save you. Where are you found? And if people say, well, my only hiding place, my only security is in Christ. If you really believe that, then he says, well, I expect a great deal from you, because you are now in a position where I can work on you. And that's what we're doing now. So that God working in me. I trust so. You ask the question yourself, is God working in you? And I trust so. All of us who know the Lord, that he is working in us. Now sometimes we get a little disappointed with ourselves. Other times we're encouraged. But when we're encouraged, that we should give God the glory. Now this is progression. It's a lifetime's occupation. In this same epistle, in chapter 1, verse 6, he has these words. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that's God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it, will go on doing it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you want the finished article, you can say, who will perfect it? But actually it is performing, and he will continue doing it all the days of your life, until, of course, it reaches what he desires. So that he's saying at the beginning of the epistle, I'm going to work in you. We say sometimes about a person who's rather difficult, say, look, well, I'm going to work on him. I'm going to try and persuade him otherwise. I'm going to try and win him. I'm going to work on him. Now, we say that in ordinary life. But here, God is telling us that he will work in us. Now, at the same time, in the verses I have, it calls for cooperation. Do you remember there's another part of Scripture where there is that a reference, it's a little word that means generous cooperation. So that I am willing to be cooperative. Now we're not easy people. None of us are easy. I am not easy for him to work on. Neither of any of us, I suppose. In some areas, maybe not too bad, but there are areas where we say, well, I am not very sure if you want to work on me there, Lord. I'll think about it. I am not sure if you get my cooperation there. But he calls really for our total cooperation. So the Christian life I describe here as a walk, because of progression. The walk of grace. Now, in our lives then, there is a radical change. And if there isn't, it is worrying. I wouldn't like to say that you haven't come to the Lord. Who am I to say that? But there should be, if you're found in him, there should be then a radical change. And there should be a radical change because somebody is working on you. And that somebody is God. And because of that, we also should ourselves be cooperating. He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, even whether I'm with you or not, I want you to go on with this. He said, I want you to do some thinking. Now, the Philippian epistle, if you remember, had a great deal to say to us, to work things out and to think. It has quite a theme of that going through. Now, here he says, to work out your own salvation, don't work out other people's salvation, it's your own salvation, in fear and trembling. Now look at that. What's he mean by work out your own salvation? Now a person might say, ah well, I've got to work out how to be saved. Well, it's not that, even grammatically, is it? You are saved here. He said, now work it out. Work it out how a saved person should behave. Work it out how a saved person should cooperate with God. You can, if you like, substitute the word sanctification there. There will be nothing wrong in doing that. Nevertheless, might you as well use the word that's there. Here we are. Am I a recipient of salvation? Am I found in Christ? And if the answer is yes, he says, now I want you to work out the implications in your thinking, in your desires, in your actions, in your relationships, in all that you do. I want you to work out the implications of your salvation in every area of your life. So he gives us a task to do. Now that's quite something. He tells us to work it out. He wants us, in other words, to think spiritually. And this thinking spiritually calls for a continuous and a sustained effort. Not saying, I really had a good day this Sunday. I did my best. I went to chapel in the morning, perhaps one of the classes in the afternoon, chapel in the evening. I had a good day. And on Monday it wasn't too bad. It's not like that. It is a sustained, continuous effort. Another way of putting it would be, it is a pursuit of godliness, that you are determined that you are going to cooperate with God, because this is the kind of God, person you want to be, the kind of person that God wants you to be. Ask yourself that, and I ask myself, are you working on it? Or are you just willful and self-opinionated or whatever, all these things? Are you willing to say, I am willing to be what God wants me to be? And that's a big thing to answer. There are areas where we may resent it just a little anyway. Now, work it out. Now, what does this involve? I've got a little point here. It involves a battle. It's not easy. The Christian life was not easy. It's true that our salvation was, for us, as far as we are concerned, was easy, because Christ did it all for us and our relationship with him. But our progression and our walk, we also have our responsibility. Now, what is the battle? The battle is threefold here. The first one I have here is this very attractive world. Oh, I know it's a sinful world and it's a cruel world. It also has attractions, things that I like, things that I want. The greed and the thing, our desires, and sometimes they are physical things, sometimes they are material things, whatever they may be, or it may wanting to be important. But the things that the world will offer, the eye will offer, the body, and they can be many and attractive. And we know that if we go, there are essentials. I'm not now belittling that. I'm talking now of these taking over. Are we willing to make a stand? Now, in the Epistle of John, he says, he that goes that way is not a friend of God's. Neither is God a friend of his. That's a terrible thing. So we have to take that part of the battle very seriously. We have a responsibility in what how we use our money, how we use our time, our attitude, everything. Everything that is around us in the world, the kind of person I should be. And looking on me, or looking on you, that God can say you are found in Christ. That he's pleased with us. We have to work on that. And each one has to work it in a different way. Because there are different things that draw us away. There are different things that attract us and distract us from the things of God. Another problem is the flesh. The flesh has strong desires, powerful desires. They can be an inordinate ambition, they can be for physical things, there's a whole range of things. But it's not so much the world and our peers, but it's what I want to gratify myself. And it can be very powerful. And it's as if nothing could stop these kind of tremendous, powerful urges of what I desire and want. He said, but you are in Christ. And I expect you to flee, youthful, yes, I expect you to submit to the authority of God. That's another battle. Now, there's a third battle, and that is the devil himself, which in a way is behind the other two as well. Now, how does the devil know how to attack? By observation. Remember now, the devil does not know what's going on in your heart. He does not know. It is God alone and yourself, and God better than you, what goes on in your heart. But the devil has got a pretty good idea, with all his cohorts and all the evil spirits that he has, of all those agencies that he is able by observation to know exactly what I am like. Exactly. He knows exactly where I am weak. He knows exactly what will get me down. He knows exactly what will cause me to be irritable. He knows exactly that. And he will be there, always there, ready to draw me down. And if possible, and it can be possible, he cannot take us away from Christ, but he can put us out of action. He can put us out of action for years. You know, people say, I wish I hadn't wasted my youth so much. I wish I hadn't wasted my 20s so much. I wish I had taken God's heel. Something may happen in your life, in your 30s and your 40s, that has really brought you to a realization of the brevity and the insecurity of life. And it does cause you to think of God, and you think of the years that the locusts have eaten, and you say, what a waste. I've been a Christian all those years, and yet what evidence has there been in my life? The devil knows how to put us out of action. So then, in this working it out, I must be aware of the world and my peers and the attractions there, aware of myself and those things that can drive me in another direction, and aware of Satan. It is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. You know those terrible things that we have heard of for many years now, when there have been awful wars, terrible wars, and these little circular things, little landmines that are just under the surface and have just a little wire sticking out. And then a little child or a young man or a woman come by and they lose a leg or both legs, and it's absolutely terrible. I say, that's brutal, that's cruel. It was cruel to put it there. It was cruel to use it at all. It was cruel to invent it. It was only mentioned from its beginning to hurt and to maim and to damage. A cruel thing. You might say, who can be that cruel? Men can. But Satan can be worse. We're living in a minefield. A minefield. That's why we have to be so careful of how I step, what I say, what I do. Work out. Work it out. You might say, well, it doesn't matter. I don't care what the minister thinks and so on. No, all right. But it does matter with your relationship with God. And that's what I'm saying. And mine too. It matters with my relationship with God. Now then, as well as that, I got to work it out. What should I be? What will be well-pleasing in the sight of God? Now, we often hear, don't we, of the gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes people are inclined to eclipse the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit that make us very beautiful in the sight of God. You could spend months on these, well, a few weeks anyway. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to name them. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, the kind of person I should be, you should be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's look at them. He expects to see in my heart love. Now, whatever translation you have, I don't think that substitutes in any way. Love. Love. Love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Very hard, isn't it? Love. Love those who are close to you. Love your church. Love the work. Joy. Now, what is this joy? Now, there's plenty of joy in the world, and they say you should enjoy yourself, you shouldn't be so serious, and so on. And you get many religious organizations that call themselves evangelicals. I suppose the important thing is to enjoy. Well, of course, there is a kind of human enjoyment, but I prefer this one. In Romans, we are told, joy in God. And if you joy in God, that's permanent. That's even in your tears, and your sorrows, and your anguish, and your problems. That joy in God holds you and is steadfast, so that you don't react in the same way as the world. Then the next one is peace. What is this one? Peace with God, yes. But here it is, the peace of God, so that wherever I go, that in you and I leave the savor of Christ. You know, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. That we bring peace, not only in the message that we have, but we bring peace in our beautiful attitude toward people, peaceful and full of grace. Long-suffering, or in the NASV, New American Standard, patience. Both more or less mean the same thing. To suffer long means to be pretty patient, doesn't it? Patience. Are you patient? You might say, well, yes, I am very, very patient, except when I'm tested. And then I find in certain things I get very impatient. There's certain things I can't tolerate, and we become impatient. Now, is that right? We are told to be patient. You win nothing by being impatient. Gentleness. Are we gentle? Gentleness is a very lovely thing in this brutal world that we are living in. Gentleness, which is also translated in the other translation I mentioned to you, as kindness. I like that word. I like the verses that refer to the loving kindness of God, that God is kind. Yes, God is judge, he's all that. But to his people, he is so wonderfully kind. Far, far more than we deserve. The kindness of God. Then there is goodness. Goodness is a simple word and a very lovely word. It's not very popular today. People like expressions like fabulous, fantastic, wicked, cool, all these things. You know, so they're all right. You know, they're words in fashion. When I was a school teacher starting, I could remember when I was riding a new bicycle and met some of our children, and they said, look at Sir on a deadly bike. You know, they meant a good-looking bike. It was a nice bike. There are all sorts of words that go in and out of fashion. It's all right. They're just fun words, really. But some people say very, very, very good. They have to go to extremes. But God is good. Do you need any more? God is good. There's good, there's bad, isn't there? God is good. Are you a good man? Are you a good woman? Good. That's one of the fruits. Another is faith or faithfulness. Faithfulness of the gospel. Faithfulness of God. Faithfulness to his people. Faithfulness in everything concerned with him. Then meekness. What is meekness? We would be inclined to despise meekness in the kind of ethos of the century that we are living in. And very much, if you're applying for a job, you inevitably have to promote yourself. But really, scripturally, we should be a meek people. What is meekness here? It's gentle. Gentleness. You haven't got to be weak to be meek. You haven't got to be soft to be gentle. Gentle is a lovely thing, a quiet spirit. And the last one, temperance. Temperate, or if you prefer, the word in the NASV and others, self-control. That you are controlled in your life. That if you're in a group of people that are going another direction, and you don't like being awkward, but you will, because you are in him. You're found in him. So then you will be controlled. However offensive it may be, you will be controlled. You'll control yourself. Now then, those are the things. Work out. Think through your own salvation. The implications of your salvation and sanctification in every area of your life. Now, if I stop there, you might say that's very beautiful, but absolutely heartbreaking. Well, it would be. Then it adds, with fear and trembling. That makes it even worse. With fear and trembling. And that actually means this. With singleness of purpose, with reverence, awe, and humility. It means with an awareness that we live our lives as an open book before God. That's our walk. And I might say, well, my, that's a lovely walk. If only I could. I can think it through. But are we willing? That's what he's asking here. Are we willing to think it through? Now, that's the battle. We're not talking about the performance at the moment. This is a battle. Am I willing to think that through? The battle and the cost it involves. And you can have another list. You can take the Sermon on the Mount or the fruits of the Spirit and then go through them. And am I willing to be that kind of person and to do so in the face of God and in the sight of God? And if you can say yes, then you might have a problem. But I don't know how. I want, but I don't know how. So here we come. The work of grace, for, isn't it merciful? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he can get us to a place of cooperation, I will cooperate, Lord. I will. I want to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I want to be like that. I want to resist in the battlefield. I am willing, Lord. I'll cooperate. Help me. All right, says. Is that really what you want? For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or the NASV, for it is God who is at work in you. Now this is the wonderful thing. God is at work in me and I know it. Hurts sometimes, but it's worth it. God, if you're the Lord today, is at work in you. There are things that you have not got in your life now that will come and in mine. And there are things that are there that will have to go. But God is at work in you. Some things have to go, other things that have come in. Now we are in his hands. If we work it out and are willing to be submissive to him. Now the task, love, joy, peace, and so on. How will I do these things? How will I love my enemy? How will I joy when everything around me breaks my heart? He gives enabling grace. Did you notice the hymn you sang during the offering? No. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And when we have exhausted the store of endurance, his giving is only begun. Do you know how to draw on his resources? Do you know how to do it? Well, I will tell you. You ask him. You ask him. As if you're stopping your tracks and say, Lord, I want this, but I'm not able to do it. But I'm going to ask you now, is it possible for me to love in this situation? Is it possible for me to be patient in this situation? Lord, I cannot do it, but I want to do it. So you actually ask him and you wait for the answer. And it comes. See, that's where we fail. We know what to do. We know who we should ask. But we don't ask. Then we receive not. So we ask. That's the cooperation. We are his workmanship, says the Corinthian epistle, created in Christ Jesus. Now here is a challenge now, to see what he can do with me. You know, you can have very poor material. Suppose you had a carpenter now, and he sees just an old log there, and it looks a horrible thing. It's been there for years. It looks battered and horrible and dreadful. But a carpenter looks at it and says, may I have that piece of wood? And somebody says, yes. And they come back with the most beautiful thing. We can be like that. We're sinful. We're worse than an old log. But in his hands, what he can do with me and what he can do with you and produce something that is a trophy of grace. Now, how does he go about this? Now then, here is the verse, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I won't stay long on these. My biggest problem always is my will. Is it yours? We are willful, aren't we? We like to have our own way. We like to be insistent upon it. And we like to express it very forcibly. It should be like that. Now, when a little child stamps his feet and is in a tantrum and says, I must have it, I must have it. You say, if that child were mine, it's not yours. All right? But you feel like saying to that child, now look, you've got to behave yourself. You feel. It's something very ugly. It's willfulness. And we have to train our children. Gently, firmly, kindly. Sometimes a little bit more firmly. But we have to train them not to be so willful. At many of their things that they decide are wrong. What shall I do with my will? Why not give it to God? You see, your will is a prisoner to Satan. Or, if you're a Christian, it can be a prisoner to your self-desires. Why not give it to God? My will, says one hymn writer, is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, if it wants to get to heaven, it must its crown resign. I must give up my home rule on it. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. And then, when I have surrendered my will to him, I am able to make right decisions instead of wrong ones, even as a Christian. Choose right friends, right partners, and so on. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, not only is the problem with my will, as I give my will to his control, but also, now, with him in charge of my will, he also gives me the ability and the desire to do his good pleasure, something I couldn't do before, only very half-heartedly and in a grumbling spirit. But now then, I'm able to do it, and so glad to do it. So glad to do it, and to do his good pleasure, and things that please God. In other words, if you're found in him, you are involved with God all the days of your life. And if you're truly his, you'll not escape. And sooner or later, we have to learn to cooperate. Why not sooner? Live a life to the glory of God, and to be able to say, I have run the race. I fought a fight. It was a good race. It was a good fight. Well worth life. The witness of grace. He says, when you do these things, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't argue about it. Don't say, it's all very well for us all to obey to God and submit to him. Don't just think we should have our opinions and a real grumbling spirit. No, he said, not like that. But with an excellent spirit. This is what I want, he says. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Is that lovely? Do you want it? I do. In the New American, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. Now, Lord, where are you going to put me? Which generation am I going to live in? Which century? He puts us in the generation and the century of his choice. We are in this one. And it's no use saying, I wish I lived in 1859 revival then. This is where we are. And the task we have is here now. This is our place. How shall we describe it? It is described here. You live this life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. The media, everywhere you go, lives are crooked and perversions abound. We live in a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now think of it. Think of a light in a dark place is a wonderful thing. I'll finish the verse by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Willing, cooperate, found in him, think on these things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and pray that we might be willing to walk with thee all the days of our lives for thy name's sake. Amen.